the enemy challenges basically our right to inherit the things of the kingdom by what? By taking us back to the things of the law. Taking us back to the way that we were. Taking us back to thinking in that manner of the ways of the law. The Old Testament. When we think from the standpoint of view that we do not have these things, remember, in the times of the law, okay, man had to do sacrifices in order to please God, in order to be received from God, right? To be forgiven, okay? So that's what Satan wants us to do, is to think our line of thinking, our way of thinking, our way of life is that manner, is to conduct your life that you still have to do these things, still have to do these sacrifices, still have to all these things. Why? Because he wants to keep that veil over your eyes, over the eyes of our hearts, so that we will not be able to receive what God really has from us. And so when we are and are experiencing that veil, we experience condemnation, frustration, all these different things that come from what? The things that keep us from seeing who we really are in our walk with the Lord. Rather than experiencing life and peace that are all products of the Holy Spirit within us. Amen? In 2 Corinthians 3, 6-9, it says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life unto us. The Spirit gives life unto us. And, you know, he's quick to quote Romans to us. No, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ha, ha, ha. All have sinned. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Saved by grace. That's all you are. So we walk around in this mode of, you know, I'm just a sinner. Saved by grace. Eeyore. You know, have that cloud over you. You know, like Pigpen and Peanuts and that kind of thing. Always in that manner. Why? He's always trying to bring condemnation upon you. He's always trying to keep you from receiving, keeping you from walking in the fullness of what God has for you. And in the same manner, when we take a look at Israel, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, but their minds were blinded, for until the day, until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ? Which veil is done away in Christ? But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. You know, when we're talking and reading about Israel, and we're looking at, we can't only look at Israel, because let me ask you this, and I think there was a testimony from our sister about a particular family member that was experiencing some things 2013, 2012, this day and age, about that the customs, traditions, religiosity, church, and everything else is still teaching from the pulpits and everything else these messages that take us back to that law, to take us back to that way of thinking, that lifestyle. And so, yeah, Israel was blinded, but how many of us in 2014 can say that we have been blinded or know of others that are blinded? Because of what? Because what we have been taught and not everything. What we have grown into, okay? That's why, you know, when we look at these scriptures, like, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay? It does have a very powerful meaning. And God wants to bring this clarity to us so that we can really walk in the power of His love, His authority, that He has already given that to us and that is already ours. Amen. We don't have to do anything to receive it, to purchase it, to obtain it. He's trying to think. He's trying to get us to think. Look in your pockets. I already gave it to you, you know? Mm-hmm. It's like giving us the keys to the car, and then we go ask Him, hey, Pop, can I have the keys to the car? Son, I already gave them to you. They're yours. Look in your pockets, you know? It's that same kind of manner. So, When in this particular subject matter, when we talk about, again, the Pharisees focus on the law and they miss the whole point of the gospel, the whole point of why God Almighty had sent Jesus Christ into this earth. Remember in chapter 10 of Romans where it says that they did not receive the righteousness of God Almighty through Christ Jesus, but they went about to establish their own righteousness. Mm-hmm. Through what?
Works.
Sacrifices, works of their hands again. See, and we can't look down our noses at them because we have fallen into that same thing ourselves in this day and age as well. So again, from that standpoint of view, and looking back, just as kind of a reminder and just kind of a comparison, let's take a look at how Jesus, you know, in his day, that he dealt with them. Because basically, he was talking to them and he's saying, you know, if you only knew, there in Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what that meant. I will have mercy and not sacrifices, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, that repentance is a change of the way they're going. But noting that this, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, hey, guys, I'm here to make a way that you don't have to do any more sacrifices, because I will take care of that once and for all. I just want you to have mercy. Remember the commandment that he says he gives us in John 15:12. A new commandment that I give unto you. What? That you love each other as I have loved you. Walking in that love, walking in the power of that love, when we show love to one another, it's a very powerful thing. So again, from the Pharisee standpoint of view, what did they do? You know, he got so angry at them at different times. He said that the Pharisees were of the father, the devil, and John 8:44. He says, man, you all just don't understand. You're of their father, the devil. And that's some pretty harsh words when, you know, you're calling somebody that, you know, their father's the devil. And I can imagine the Pharisees and the scribes, you know. You know, you call you, you know. You telling us that we're, and they're the high and mighty because they're the Pharisees. They're the ones that walk around with the, you know, cap and gown kind of thing all the time. And are the pompous, you know, they know it all. And sure, they knew this letter of the law, but they didn't have any wisdom, any revelation of the spirit of this word in their hearts. And that's what Jesus was trying to bring out to them. That's when Nicodemus came to him on that night, he was one of the ones that was with all these other ones that were trying to, you know, accuse him and find fault in him. Mm-hmm. But see, Nicodemus found something different. As he told him, he says, no man can do these things except God not be with him. So Nicodemus started to see something and he wanted more. And that's why he pursued God, Jesus Christ, for this. And Jesus didn't rebuke him, did he? He just started to teach him, hey, you need to be born again. And then that conversation, do I have to enter my mother's womb again? And he taught him about that, hey, you have to be born of the Word and of the Spirit. Notice he says, the Word and the Spirit. Because this, he talked to me, he says, you're a Pharisee and you don't know these things. You know, in other words, you're one that knows this Word. But see, what was missing? The Spirit. The Spirit of the living Word. And it's interesting because in Matthew it talks about that they shut up the kingdom. They shut up the kingdom of God to prevent men from entering in. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither you suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. We have an old saying, you don't eat, but you don't let nobody else eat. You know? It's that thing. Why? Because they were thinking that they were the ones that were the high and mighty, the ones that they had been, you know, they knew, they studied all these scriptures, the Torah and everything else. And so, because of their ways of looking at things, they said, hey, those that are pursuing and looking, they didn't let them in because they put heavy burdens. You're in chapter 23 of Matthew. Look up in verse 4 where it says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers, what? To help them. They put these heavy burdens. You know, God gave Israel the Ten Commandments back in Moses' time, right? Well, he gave them the Ten Commandments basically to do what? To point mankind, to point everybody to what? Jesus Christ, the Savior. Because he knew, hey, they're not going to be able to, to keep these ten commandments here. And their man was going to end up sooner or later finding out that, hey, I can't do this. I need somebody. I need a redeemer. I need somebody who can and do it for me. Okay? Jesus Christ. But they weren't satisfied with the 10 laws that God gave them. They had 612 other more commandments on top of that. Restrictions, laws, bylaws, stuff like that. One example, they said that, on a Sabbath day, you cannot travel more than 50 steps from your home. That's what they said to them. So basically, everybody that, quote, really had to stay at home and everything else. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't. You'd see them walking around town. And then when you would question them or something like that, well, what are you doing walking around town? See, they carried a little, let's see, right here. It's a little three-legged, like a little tripod seat. And they carried it around with them. They would put it down, and they said, this is my establishment. That's how they got around it. But they wouldn't permit you to carry that around with them. Because, see, you are carrying something. That means you're doing work. See how they put these things on people to what? Control them.
Control.
They would not enter in, but they would not even let those who were trusted get in. Now you compare that with today. Is there any different? The terminology might be a little bit different, but the effect, it's the same. The control and the going back to the ways of the law. The ways, and we're in a new covenant. Jesus Christ said, a new covenant I have made. A better one. But are we walking in it? As Susan was pointing out yesterday, are we walking in it? Do we know who we are so that those who are still lost and do not know and are looking, can they see Jesus in us? Because God Almighty wants us to be that reflection. The Bible tells us that we are living epistles, does it not? We're being looked at when we're on top of that mountain and when there's valleys in our life, which God is walking through us with it. They're looking at us to find out how we're going to respond, how we're going to react when things are not as good. And the most powerful situation, the most powerful testimony that you can basically do is live your life out. Preach the gospel every day. Preach it hard and preach it strong every day. And when necessary, open your mouth. The old saying, talk is cheap, right? But it's when we walk things out. It's when somebody comes to you, my sister, and says, what is that smile? What is that glow upon your face? I know you're having hard times. I know, that you went through this, you went through that. But there's a smile on your face. There's a joy in your heart. What is it? I don't understand. I want what you have, see? Why? Because, as Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, but my peace. In other words, the peace of Jesus Christ superposes all circumstances. It's not conditional upon what is going on in our lives. Because when we have that peace, we know who has us in the best interest, who has our back, and who is making a way for us in that same manner. Amen? So that's in the manner that we have to take a look, at what is happening. When that enemy, circumstances, everything else tries to put that veil over our eyes. And again, we can't look down our noses at Israel. Isaiah put it this way, as he prophesied it back in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16. It says, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, talking about Satan, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Verse 17 is the key. That made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of its prisoners. That opened not the house of its prisoners. See, as he was prophesying, Satan not opening the house of its prisoners. Remember when the Pharisees, later on, it says there in the Word, that they would put heavy burdens upon and not lift a finger to help them. How is that happening today, in today's modern society, in our churches, in our, you know, in our realm of influence and stuff like that? How are we influencing? How are we seeing those things? How are they affecting us? Well, that's the whole thing, is that God does not want those kind of things to affect us. He wants us to be knowledgeable of who we are, walking in that power and in that authority, because this has not changed over time, over the years, over the centuries. It has maybe got a different wrapper to it, different presentation to it, because, see, Satan doesn't have anything else but lies and deceptions. And his way of presenting them is just different with every new century, every different age kind of thing. But it's the same thing, just in a different wrapper. And God wants us to be aware of those things so that we can, what? We can start to let that Holy Spirit within us teach us and tell us and reveal to us what our spirit already knows, so that we can start to walk in that power, that we can start to answer that knock of circumstances that come against us with, it is written, it is written. And I am this. I am the beloved. I am the righteous. I am already prosperous. I am because of what? Because of what I do? Heavens forbid. It's what Jesus Christ has already done for me. And so when we know those things, and as Susan pointed out yesterday, when we start and we can see ourselves, not haughty, not pompous, not none, but when you find yourself in a situation and you have a loved one, especially if it's a child or something like that, that's going through a sickness, they're going through a particular situation, and you say, no, in the name of Jesus, no more. Whatever it is, allergy, be gone. Let me tell you what happened to me. And this is our last trip when we went to... we were in Russia at the time. Very interesting. And I hope that someday that Pastor Victor and his wife Natasha can come and be with you. Beautiful thing. I had an allergy to cats. I love dogs and everything, and I don't mind cats. Because I'm allergic, I don't get around them and stuff. I mean, I would just, I end up raspy throat, sneezing and stuff, and I just had to go somewhere else where they weren't. And so we're going into Chelny, where there's that second school, CBC school in Chelny, and Pastor Victor and Natasha are the directors there of the CBC school. And so we're riding, it's about 11 o'clock, we're getting already, everybody to their places where they're going to stay, and we're staying with them. And so they tell us, and we're in the car, and they said, wanted to tell you that we have two new additions to our family. And I'm thinking, well, he never told me that Natasha was pregnant and had babies, And it says, Natasha loves cats. And so we have two new cats, that she brought in and, she found. And I'm thinking, oh, help me, Jesus. And so Susan says, he says, are you okay? I says, well, I'm kind of allergic and stuff like that. And he says, well, we'll keep them in our room, in a way and that kind of thing. And I said, well, we'll be all right. I'll be all right. And so that night, we get there and I go into the room and see the cats and everything and go into our room, bedroom. And so that night I was sneezing and I finally got to sleep. Then the next morning it was, and so Natasha was in the at breakfast and we were eating, and she says, I heard you sneezing and everything else. She says, are you really allergic? I says, yeah, I'm allergic to to the cats and everything else. And she says, no, not here, not in my house, no more. You're not allergic in the name of Jesus. And that was her prayer.
Yep.
To this day, we went. I didn't sneeze no more. I didn't have no more. I think I sneezed one time that following night.
We went. We were invited to a veterinary lady home for lunch. We spent 3 hours there. She had 4 cats. She had 2 dogs. What more? Parakeets? What?
She had 6 cats.
She had 6 cats. One was a bald skin cat. Anyway, I spent 3 hours there. You know, I never sneezed. I never, my eyes never watered, anything else. Mm. When we walked out of that place, she looked at me and she says, "You are healed, I told you." Why? Because she knows who she is.
Yeah.
Okay? Her husband, an Indian, okay? An Indian from India, okay? They married. It was interesting because neither, you know, he didn't know Russian, she didn't know English. And I said, Pastor Victor, how did you all communicate? He said, he's real funny. He said, "Bro, we just prayed a lot in tongues." It was just funny. You know, that guy, anyway, real short because I've got a short amount of time, but the Lord used him. He said he went to India to study medicine. Okay, he went to Russia to study medicine there, to graduate and then go back to India and be a doctor there. He got home, but through with his exams and everything else. But he wanted something else. He wanted, you know, he felt something in his heart, and then he says, I just, you know, want to be, you know, I want to work for you, Lord. I want to, you know, serve you," and that kind of thing. He's walking out in Russia now. You know, a black gentleman in Russia, you know, is they kind of look at it as strange because, you know, they're white, very light complected. So anyway, he's going along, and there's a crowd gathered around, and there's a lady. She is sobbing. Here's a girl laying there on the street. So he, being a doctor, he said, "Can I take, you know, I'm a doctor, can I take, you know, pulse and stuff like that?" He said he felt her carotid artery and stuff like that. There's no pulse, no nothing. And so 20 minutes went by, you know, and stuff. It's going along. He's going off. And the Lord said, "I thought you wanted to minister, you know, to her." And he says, "Go back and you just tell that heart to beat." Mm-hmm. He went back there and he says, "May I pray for your daughter?" And she said, "Yes." He put his hand upon there, command that heart to beat, She rose up, the mama started screaming, daughter started screaming, and they were all good. He walks off. But see, that's not only one time that has happened.
Right. Mm.
He's taking his church and everything and teaching these principles of what God has already given us. He sees himself as God sees him. And he wants to teach others these things, these principles. So these Russians are coming, you know, and they're learning these principles, and they're walking out these principles because he's taking them out to the his wife Natasha. She's an evangelist. She'll talk to her. She talks to cats. She'll talk to anything. Stand still long enough, you know. So they're going out into the streets and the highways and byways, and they're ministering unto the people. And you know, just like Nicodemus said to Jesus Christ, "I know that the Father is with you because no one can do these things except God be with him." They can't deny what is physically happening with these people. Mm-hmm. That some are being raised from the dead. That others are being instantly healed. They can't deny these things. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they are being taught the truth about who they are. Of what they already have. Of how God wants to use them to minister unto the needs of his creation, of his people. And people are coming to Christ. People are coming to the Lord. People are coming into that newness, coming into that fullness. It's a beautiful thing, you know, in that manner. And so we have to look upon in that same manner to look so that we can go. But all along, just like I told you about using Pastor Victor as an example, you know, the first thing that comes against us is, you know, like he says, you know, "I'm a black man, Lord, and this is a white society." Well, persecution, you know, persecution comes against us. Well, you know, it's interesting because Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute or harass or call into question because of one's belief to cause to flee you. If you have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Or that word, that phrase in the Greek means to your position of authority. In other words, for your position of authority, these things they will do unto you because they know not him that sent me. See, he's telling us because of your position of authority, what you have already, they will come against you as they came against me. Remember, they always said, who do you think you are? You're saying you're one with the Father. You're saying that you have the right to forgive sins. You're saying that you have the right to heal on the Sabbath in these different things. They persecuted him. What? Challenging his position of who he was. And they will do the same with us. Let's go and take a look at some of the examples here, because the whole thing was, it started, you know, as we've talked about before, when Satan challenged the Jesus Christ when he came up out of the desert, who do you say that you are? After already been told, you know, that he's the beloved Son of Man 40 days before, in whom, you know, God was well pleased. But he challenged him. John chapter 10 verses 30 through 33. In my Father are me and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. He asked the question. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed thee from my Father. For which one of the works do you stone me? No, it's not because of your works. It's because you're saying, you being a man, you are saying that you are one with your Father. Mm-hmm. And that is blasphemy. See, that being a man, makest thyself God, you know, in that same manner. He is one with God. As Susan so eloquently pointed out, am I saying that I'm God? No, heaven forbid, no. But I am one with my Father, as Jesus is one with his Heavenly Father. John chapter 15, he is the vine, we are the branches. We are in him. Amen. Mm-hmm. Apart from him, Jesus even said it, I cannot do anything.
Yeah, yeah.
But in him, okay, I can do all things through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the whole thing, is that Satan wants us to apart, separate us from our life source, from our vine, by challenging us in the different ways. Let's take, you know, as the Pharisees tried to discredit Jesus by relating his performance to the regulations of the law and traditions of the elders. Let's take a look just real briefly as we go down through here and how he did this. First of all, but before we go on, I want to point out John 9:16. This is very, very important here as we were looking at it and we were studying it and we put it in here. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. He had just healed on the Sabbath day, and so all of a sudden, you know, they're saying, hey, he's not of God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. But look the next phrase here. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? See, again, they couldn't deny the evidence of the things that had happened. They couldn't deny these things physically, that they were physically seeing, that they were true. So now there's a tug of war, because he's breaking the law over here, but I can't deny that he's healed this man. Okay? And that was the whole thing. I mean, for example, in Luke 14 there, this man again, you have to picture it. Here's a lady, okay, had this infirmity for 18 years. Basically, she is bowed down. The only thing that she's seen before her is dust. Dust of the earth as she's walking along and everything else. Here comes Jesus all of a sudden this one day. Happens to be the Sabbath day. And basically what? He causes that lady to what? To be healed. And now she can see, hey, there is a world out here. There's not just dust in this world. There's a world out here. What do you think she told the Pharisees and Sadducees, saying, hey, you can't heal on the Sabbath? This is a holy day. You can't do it. There's six other days in which you can do these works. So, lady, you got to go back there. What do you think that lady said to them? I'm alive and well, and nobody's going to take away my healing. Don't you think? I would. Wow. They came against him because he did something out of the ordinary, out of the tradition. Okay? Hey, man, he messed with their theologies. Woo, big time. Let's go on in Matthew chapter 2, and you can read it for yourself with regards to this. Because here is a man, he's sick of the policy and everything else, and he's got four friends. Now, it's interesting when you read this whole thing in context and everything else, that it says that, you know, he was there at this house, and there was, the word had been spoken, and so there was present, healing present to heal all that were there, basically. But you notice that nobody is mentioned about being healed except these four that said, man, if it hair lift, bear creep, but we're going to get our friend down there in front of Jesus and for his healing. So they, you know what they did? They opened up the roof, okay? Took the tiles out and here comes Jesus. And in front of him, here's that man with the palsy and he's lying there. And so all of a sudden he's there and Jesus looked down at him and said, ha, hey, how you doing? He said, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. And before he could say anything else, guess what? Here comes the Pharisees. You, they looked like somebody had sucked the wind out of them, didn't they? Because they said, how are you? How are you saying that you can forgive sins? Why? Because, again, their own traditions and everything else. He was messing with their theology. Only God can forgive sins. But it's so beautiful in how he answers them. He says, so that you will know that God has given man this power, rise and walk. See, when he said, your sins are forgiven, that man was healed. But see, there was no physical evidence because they jumped in and he didn't say, hey, buddy, come on, get up. They jumped in, and so there was no physical evidence of that man's healing, right? So in order so that they would know that this man had been healed, then told him to rise. Because his sins had been forgiven. He was already healed. Interesting. It messed with their theology, with their way of thinking. And that was very contrary. And that really gave them something to fight about. Because nobody had ever done these things. And again, I bring to the point that they could not deny the physical evidence of what had taken place in all of this. And Luke, the scribes and the Pharisees, began to reason, who is this that speaketh in blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Again. And then the one in Matthew 9, verses 9 through 11, talking about that he eats with sinners and publicans. Hey, remember Zacchaeus? Have been to tea? He told Zacchaeus, I got to have lunch with you. Well, when, you know, a person of that time told you, sat and ate, you know, broke bread with you at their table, and especially at his home. Oh, gosh. You're endorsing that person. You believe in that person. You are befriending that person. And that did not go with their theology, with their traditions, with their customs. So it really caused them a lot of stir in them. But who are we called to? Are we called to the ones that are already saved, the ones that are already healed? No. That's when, you know, when people say to me and everything, you know, that they're reaching out to these people over here that you know, are still having problems and everything else. And I said, praise God. I'll be praying for you. Because what? They're reaching the ones that Jesus was reaching. They're going, and that's their calling. That's what God has called them unto to do. I always, you know, encourage them to go two and two when they can. So you'll have support. But that's who they're called to. Amen. As we go on, we're doing things on the Sabbath again in Matthew 12. All these things basically add up to one of the, you know, one of the big things is that the whole thing was about Jesus being challenged as to who he was. Read with me if you get in there in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we find Jesus there with the high priest. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell me whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. In other words, as you said it, so am I.
Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Boy, that got the high priest so mad he started tearing his clothes off. I mean, that really got his game. What do you think? They answered and said, he is guilty of death because what? Because the law that they had, they have a law, and that by our law, he was guilty of death. Start talking about the Levitical law back in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, that if you blaspheme the name of the Lord, you're guilty of death. And so the whole thing was after Jesus' identity of who he was, who he said he was. He was the king of the Jews, and they envied him in every manner. The soldiers mocked him. They dressed him in the crown of thorns, a scarlet robe, and a pure, and put a reed in his hand. The crown of thorns represented the works, his works, out of Genesis 3:18. The scarlet robe represented his sins as a man that they said that he committed. Not that he committed, because he was a man who was without sin. But they considered that he had committed these sins. They said he had committed, and yet he was a man without sin because he had not committed these sins. And the reed was used as a mock of the scepter of righteousness that talks about in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. All these things, basically, saying, he is the king of Israel. Let him save himself. Remember when he's on the cross. Hey, if he is, let him, let the God take him down from the cross. Let him deliver him. And all these things, questioning, mocking him, all because he was challenged in who he was. But Jesus was never moved because he knew and he embraced, okay? He embraced who he was. I've got 3 minutes, and basically let me just share with you this, because maybe it's somebody for somebody here this morning and stuff. I remember when I first started out in ministry, and I was associate pastor in church, Abundant Life Church in Hillsboro. My pastor, Pastor David, was a senior pastor, and I loved that. I always saw myself, helping someone. And then later on in 2001, as an outreach from our church there at Abundant Life, I started a all-Spanish-speaking church, and I was a senior pastor there. But it wasn't in that period of time between that where I started the church. I always saw myself as, in fact, like the Jonathan to the David. And it just so happens that my senior pastor's name was David. But I never saw myself as a senior pastor in that capacity. And it was interesting because there was a person, a family, and they have been very instrumental in my life and in my family's life. Just speaking words, we've been friends since, my gosh, back in the early 70s and stuff like that. And so anyway, there came a time, and they said to me, I remember, he says, do you ever see yourself as a senior pastor? And I thought, no, not really. And then she started, this lady started to really speak into my life from God's standpoint of view. He says, you've always seen yourself secondary, but I have called you to be first. Have you ever, my son, embraced my calling? And I had to say no, because I always saw myself behind. I never saw myself as God saw me, that I could be first. Okay? I never thought within me that I had enough to be a senior pastor. So I never embraced my calling. I just share this with you because that's how God gently, okay? But he wanted me to step up to what he had called me to. And that's how he helped me to understand my calling. That I would embrace my calling. Because it wasn't because of what I did or had capacity to do or had abilities to do. My senior pastor was a very educated man, very eloquent and everything else. And I said, I could never measure up in that manner. But see, I was looking at it through my eyes, my different criteria, I guess, okay? God was looking at it through his eyes, and then he's helped me to see it through his eyes, that he's not looking for the this or the that. He's looking for that person that he calls to
to step up and embrace that calling. Because when I did and started to embrace the calling, is when he started to open up doors for me. When he started to put upon my heart to now step out and open up a church for the Spanish speaking so that you can minister to them directly in their own language and everything. And it was a glorious time. And so, you know, and over the years, God has helped me to see and sometimes identify through the Holy Spirit that says, you know, she needs to embrace her calling that I have upon her. And so I share that with them, and they're able to see and identify that, you know, because of whatever the past might have been, however they have looked upon themselves, they have not embraced what God has called them to. And so we need to come to that point that we can embrace what God has called us to. It's like embracing who we are, okay? Because it goes hand in hand. It goes very much hand in hand, because if I felt that way in that manner, that means that there was some walls there that were preventing me from seeing that I had this power, I have this authority that God has already placed in me and that I already have. The enemy wants us to see ourselves less than, not qualified, not able, not whatever you want to, you know, everything with a not in front of it, okay? But that's where God wants to remove that wall, that qualification, because Jesus Christ has already qualified us. Amen?
Amen.
And he has called us. And he has a purpose. And he has a destiny for each and every one of us. And I believe it's your breakdown. God bless you all.
Thank you.